Okay, I don't know if you can hear me or not. Does it work? All right, great. If you are 8 or under, why don't you come on up and join us up here? She was waiting very patiently. It's a small group today. Well, hi, guys. How are you? All right, well, today we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together. Now, I'm going to try and quiz you guys. I know Eric usually does this, but what is an apostle? That's right, one of God's disciples. Now, there are three parts to the Apostles' Creed. Who can tell me what all those three parts are? All right, Rosie's got all the answers today. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and read the Apostles' Creed. And somebody besides Rosie, who can tell me what the Apostles' Creed is? Eric, go ahead. What is it? All right, that's right. This is our statement of faith. This is what we as a community believe. It's what we hold very tightly with a fist. So if you believe this, and if you can say, I believe in God, feel free to say it with us. If you're not sure, you can just kind of hang out and read it. Or if you've been coming here for a while and you want to try it on, then you can say, I believe in God with us and see how it feels. So we all read as a community together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. You'll be going with Steve Yakeley for Kid Vespers today. And he's right over there. Now, Kelsey was supposed to do mid-kids, but she's not here today. So Emily McConnell is going to take the mid-kids. So if you are 9 to 13, you can go along with Emily McConnell. She's right over there. So as Russ said, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. I have the privilege of opening up a series about the names of God. And I'd like to go ahead and, I know Russ prayed, but I'd like to go ahead and take a moment and just pray again if we could. Dear God, thank you so much. Thank you for today, for Father's Day, for all of our wonderful dads and all of our wonderful children. Thank you for being our ultimate dad, for being our father in times of happiness and also in times of stress. And Lord, I just ask that you help me to get out of the way and let your message come through to these people as I speak to them today. And I ask that you edify and help us all grow spiritually and in our lives with the message that both Russ and I will be giving. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, when I first heard that we were going to be speaking about the names of God, and Eric told me that Russ and I were going to be speaking about El Shaddai, the only thing that I could think about was that old Amy Grant song from the 1970s or the 1980s, whenever it came out. And I just, you know, I was just sitting around trying to think about the sermon, and all I could do was like, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Who knows that? Everybody, you guys know that one? I just kept singing that over and over again, and it was driving me crazy. I was like, I can't preach from that song. For one thing, I don't really think that that song is a good representation of what the word or the name actually means. There has been some dispute as to what El Shaddai means, but most scholarship believes that the words together mean God Almighty. El being the name for God, and then Shaddai means Almighty. And what I really wanted to do with my sermon is zero in on some text in Genesis. And if you have a Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, if you see on the tables around there are Bibles, you're more than welcome to pick one up. And I just wanted to zero in on this text. And I'm going to jump around a little bit, but not much. Mostly what I'm interested in is when God first introduces himself by name to an old Jewish man named Abram. So starting in the beginning of the text, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession, and your descendants after you, I will be their God." I'm going to skip ahead to verse 15. The stuff in the middle has to do with the covenant of the circumcision. It is very important, and if you've never read it, I would definitely suggest that you read it. But to go along with the message that I have today, I'm going to skip ahead to 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings, and peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed, and he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Now I want to stop there. I want to pause right there, and I want to think about Ishmael. Who is Ishmael? What does he represent? As I was reading this, it came to me that Ishmael is a representation of human effort. Ishmael is a representation of what we do, what we try to bring forward to please God. You have to understand that the story of God and Abraham started several chapters before this. God came to Abraham and said, "I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a people." And Abram was 75 years old at the time. And he had no idea how this was going to happen. So when he was 86, his wife Sarai told him to impregnate her maidservant Hagar. That's where Ishmael comes from. That is Abram at the time telling God, let this be good enough for you, and please bless what I was able to do. Bless this. How often do we do that? I know I do it a lot. I think, oh, well, whatever I have, hopefully God will be able to bless that. But the other thing that occurred to me was that God doesn't want our best effort. That's not what he's after. In fact, he's after two very, very important things. And the first thing that God is after, and I say this with some trepidation because I know that this particular word, this particular idea is kind of profane in this day and age. So this might be a little challenging for you, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. God wants our dependence. Webster's defines dependence as the state of relying on or needing someone or something for aid or support. It also talks about reliance, confidence, trust. God wants our dependence, and he wants our trust. He wants us to rely on, depend on, and trust him. He tells us his name. He says, I am God Almighty. And sometimes he gives us a brand new identity, as he did with Abram. He called him Abraham. As he did with Sarai, he called her Sarah. And he asks us to watch as he does amazing things. Now, I don't believe that this is something that God stopped doing in biblical times. I think that he still does it today. I know it's hard because we don't see a lot of the it doesn't happen overnight. I think when people talk about miraculous or amazing things, we think, oh, this is something that should happen right away. When I ask God for something, when I ask God to bless me with something, if it doesn't happen right away, then that means that God has denied me that blessing. And I don't think that that's true. The fact that I'm standing before you today, giving a sermon about how mighty God is proof of the fact that God is still doing amazing things. For those of you that don't know me very well, just over 2 years ago, I was an agnostic. I didn't like God. I didn't want anything to do with him. I felt like he had taken things out of my life that I felt like I needed, including my brother, and he had killed my brother in a car accident. And I didn't have much use for him, and I spent about 10 years of my life as an angry, bitter agnostic. I spent a lot of time telling Christians why he didn't exist. And the fact that I'm standing here in front of you giving a sermon about how amazing and mighty God is proof that he does exist. And I want to go back to the text and finish. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of he will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, when Sarah will bear to you, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So if there are three things that you take from what I'm saying today, these are them. First, God wants your dependence. He wants you to fully rely and trust him. Rely on and trust him for the good things in this life. Two, God wants your patience. It's not going to happen overnight. Abram was 75 years old when God first spoke to him about making him into a great nation. And it was only after he was 99 that that actually started to take place, at least as far as Abram can tell. And number three, God wants to do amazing things in your life. They don't happen overnight, but he wants to say to you, come, child, rely on me, listen to me, trust me, and watch. Watch what I will do in your life.
So, thank you. First time preaching, right?
Yeah.
Ever?
Ever.
Awesome. All right, so where are we here on the clock? Okay. So, I'm going to got my bookmarks here. So I wanted to talk about the word Almighty itself, because we don't like that concept. We don't like the idea that anybody has a lot of power, right? Because power is dangerous, it corrupts. Like, we make this claim that God is good, so he's a benevolent dictator, right? But he's still a dictator. And that's an offensive concept to us. But I'm going to jump ahead to... am I not coming through here? Okay. Hold it closer. Gotcha. All right. Okay, so I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 35, which is God appearing to Jacob. And he's going to announce his name, Almighty, again. But he's going to do it in a very interesting context. Now, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. So Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. So Jacob is the one who inherits Abraham's promise. And God does three things in quick succession in chapter 35. He reminds Jacob of a remarkable story that happened a few chapters before. Then he says, I am Almighty. And then he announces what he's going to do with his power, being the Almighty. All right? So we're actually going to start in 32, verse 24. So the story here is that Jacob is coming back from Paddan Aram. He ran away from Esau 20-some years ago because Esau was trying to kill him. He's now coming back about to meet Esau tomorrow. He's going to cross the river and meet with Esau. But today he's sleeping alone on this side of the river and terrified about what's going to happen. And it says that a man shows up. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, the man touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So somebody shows up. Jacob doesn't know who it is. I'm not quite sure how the wrestling match started. But he's there wrestling with this man. Jacob can't beat him, but the man can't beat him either. But the man, when it's time to end it, has the miraculous power to throw Jacob's hip out of joint. He's going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But he still, for whatever reason, can't get out of Jacob's grasp. Jacob's just sort of hanging on to him, and the guy says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "No, I don't know who you are, but it's obvious that you've got power. I want you to bless me. I want you to say something powerful that's going to be life-changing to my life, and then I'll let you go. So the man says, this is verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." So remember, El is the name of God. Israel is, he wrestles with God. So this guy says, the blessing I have for you is a change in identity. You have wrestled with, what does it say exactly here? You have struggled with God and men and have overcome. Now, you let that sink in for a minute, because it says that the man could not overcome Jacob. Now, God is almighty, right? He has the power to do anything. We don't have the power to invade God's realm and take anything from him. Anything he wants, he has. But God's chosen revelation to Jacob here is, I'm going to put myself in a situation where I can't overcome you. So, I just find that amazing. We don't have the power to take anything from God, but God can say, I'll give this. I'm going to make myself vulnerable to you. I cannot overcome you here if I choose not to be able to. Okay? So that's the concept. The context then, when we jump ahead to 35, verse 10, God's going to remind him of that story. God says, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. And so he named him Israel. He's just making an allusion to the story. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. God is setting these two things up that we don't think can coexist, right? I mean, the traditional logic is, well, if God is Almighty, then there can be no limitations on what he can do, right? Well, but if God chooses to limit himself, if God chooses to make himself vulnerable to us, then we have some real impact on him. So God is saying, I am almighty, and as much as I choose to, in the context I choose to, I can't overcome you. I mean, how do you put those two things together? But God puts them right next to each other. So we've got Israel, he struggles with God and overcomes, and we've got El Shaddai, who is the Almighty, and they're sitting here talking to each other. And God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do with my almighty power. A nation and a community of nations will come from you. Kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him. So these three things I just keep marveling at, because God says, I have given you power, I am almighty, but my almighty power, what am I using it for? I'm using it for your blessing. I'm using it for your benefit. And so when we talk about God Almighty, we're talking about a very different almighty than anything we've imagined from the human realm. Because almighty in the human realm is someone has power, they exercise it, and you sure hope that they exercise it well. And they're untouchable, they're unapproachable. God says, I am almighty, I'm going to use it for your benefit, and I'm going to put myself at risk to you. And you see that throughout the whole history of mankind, right? God creates man in the garden. He creates this beautiful environment where everything is good and it ought to continue good forever. But he gives Adam and Eve a real choice. And that choice has real consequences. But that choice is within the context of his almighty plan. They're not taking something away from God. They're not changing things and breaking things. But they have real choices. And so we live under sin. But God, even though that was their choice and they had a real power there, it was within God's plan, because God already had the plan for salvation worked out, right? And the plan for salvation is that God comes out of heaven, becomes vulnerable. He becomes man. He puts himself in a situation where he can't overcome man in some significant way. He comes and he dies on the cross. And so he's doing both things at once. He's vulnerable to mankind, but at the same time, he's exercising his sovereign plan. I really like the combination of the two of those. And when I hear Mike telling his story, I hear the same thing. I need to get up closer. I hear the same thing in Mike's life, because Mike lost his brother, and he made very specific choices. And God said, you have the power to make those choices. But that all of those choices were inside the context of God's almighty plan for Mike. Like, God's almighty plan for Mike is, I'm going to draw you back to me. I'm going to make you something you never were before. I'm going to make you understand me in a more profound measure than you ever would have before. But I'm going to do it through the choices that I gave you the power to make. I'm going to do it through my own vulnerability to those choices. So that's what I had to say. So we're going to open this up for questions and comments. If there's anybody who's... Yeah. Right. I'm going to go out on a limb and say yes, but there are other ways you could interpret it. I mean, you could interpret it as an angel who's there bearing, you know, who's acting on God's behalf. I've heard of people saying stuff like that. But I mean, what it says is that he struggled with God. So I prefer to take that just on the plain interpretation. Yeah.
One question I had, you know, it seems in the Old Testament in Genesis, I think later on, don't Esau and Jacob meet, or is this with the wrestling after they met again?
The rest?
Yeah, when he saw Esau, Esau's actually the one that goes, hey, you're forgiven. And then he still splits, or he still doesn't buy it, right?
Yeah.
So the question is,
oh, absolutely. I mean, the name Jacob is deceiver, right? And so Jacob had gotten the birthright from Esau by, you know, finagling a way that was technically, maybe legally correct, but not. Mm. And he'd gotten the blessing from Isaac by actually lying about who he was and pretending that he was Esau. And, you know, the reason he ran to Paddan Aram was because Esau was going to murder him as soon as Isaac was dead. And he was a slime ball. I mean, he really was. But he was God's chosen slime ball that God redeemed.
Because the question on that is that, that's just the way God's word was revealed. You read this and you're saying, these guys shouldn't be the heroes.
Right.
Well, and I don't think that's just a theme in Genesis. I think that that's an overreaching arc in the whole of the Bible and in Christianity itself. God uses broken people who can't keep a microphone on their ear, people who have, you know, cheated on their wives, people who have been gamblers and who have been addicted to drugs. There's a guy, I can't think of his name. I know his last name, I think, is Cruz, and he was a gang member. He was involved in inner city gangs in Los Angeles, and he is a minister now. God, N.T. Wright is the one that says that God chooses to use broken people and put them in vocation for furthering the kingdom.
Yeah.
What
Well, what I learn is that there's nothing to fear, right? That if God can redeem Paul, then he's going to redeem anything I do. It's just right. There's no need to be full of myself because I'm just another David or Jacob or Paul. I saw that your hand.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, for me personally, it may have been Wright again, but I'm not sure, N.T. Wright, somebody said that as far as like our works and our good deeds, what those are in essence or what they should be is in gratitude for what God, through Jesus, has already done. So we don't work because we're trying to earn or we're trying to own up to what God wants to bless us with. We work because he did it. And we want to pass that blessing on to other people.
Yeah.
God's promise is that he will give us the salvation through the work of Jesus. Often, he's not going to make a great nation of me, I don't suspect. And he doesn't have all these other things that I might dream of or hope for or imagine. What he offers is the fact that he loves me and will bring him, you know, me to himself. And I think concentrate on that and remember that, but that's his promise.
Absolutely. I don't know what time it is.
How are we doing?
I think it's time to wrap up.
Okay.
So, we're going to move back to worship here. And we've got three ways to respond here. Somewhere around here we... Oh, cool. Thank you. We've got the offering baskets. That's just if you consider yourself a member of the village, then go ahead and contribute. If you're not, then there's no expectation at all. We've got the sinner's chair, which is a place that you can go if you're feeling burdened by your sin or somebody else's sin or the sin of the world. You can go and offer a quick summary to whoever comes there to pray for you, and we'll pray for you. The other thing is communion. And communion is the Passover sacrifice being, or it is Jesus reinterpreting the Passover sacrifice in his salvation. See, the Passover sacrifice was that they were exiting Egypt, and every one of the firstborn of the Egyptians was going to be killed, but if they slaughtered a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, then the angel of death was going to pass over, that these people were going to be spared the judgment that was coming. So Jesus comes in the Passover meal and says, this body, this bread is my body, and the wine is my blood. I'm going to be offering myself as this sacrifice, and the angel of death is going to pass over you eternally. So when we take communion, we are saying, we think it was a really good idea that Jesus died. It was a terrible thing that happened, but we're glad that it happened because we're saved from it. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, then you're welcome to come. Take the bread, dip it in the juice, and we've got the wine over on the right-hand side if you want to do that. So we're going to, I don't know if there's a meditation music or if we're just going straight into it.